Today, we're going to close out this series that we've been in, speaking on disciples making disciples. The last couple messages, we looked at a blueprint that is here in this prayer that Jesus is offering up. A blueprint on how we can develop a disciple-making culture. And as you're turning your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, for our reading, we're going to focus on verses 13 through 21. However, we're going to focus on three verses throughout the message. But we do want to look at those verses. John 17, verses 13 through 21. And as you're turning, Rick Warren states this: you were created to be like Jesus. This is your destiny. From the beginning, God's plan was to create human beings to reflect his image. God announced his intention at creation when he said, "Let us make mankind in our image and likeness." Now, this is a very profound statement by Rick Warren. He's saying that if we're not reflecting Christ, then we're not fulfilling the purpose that we have here on earth. It doesn't matter how successful we become. It doesn't matter how educated we become. It doesn't matter how loved by this world that we become. If we're not reflecting Christ, then we're not living up to the image and the likeness of God. In the image and the likeness in which we are created in. Often we think of God as this omniscient God, and he is. He is all-knowing. There is nothing that gets by him. There's nothing in the crevices and the corners of your life that he doesn't know. You're not fooling him at all, so it doesn't matter who we might fool on this side of life, because he's never fooled. But he's not asked us to be all-knowing. We often think of God as omnipotent, and he is. He has all power. And he understands that we're weak. As a matter of fact, it's in our weakness that his power is made perfect. We often think of God as being omnipresent. We know God is everywhere always, and there is never a time when he is not present. But he's not asking us to be omnipresent. Truth is, when Jesus was robed in flesh and walked upon the earth, he was limited to time and space. So we must ask the question, what does it mean to reflect Christ? What does it mean to live in his image and likeness? As we close out this series, looking at this blueprint that Jesus has left for us to become a disciple-making culture, I'm sure today that in this last portion, that it will help shed some light on us as to how we can reflect Christ in this world. The Bible tells us in John 17, 13 through 21, "But now I am coming to you. And these I speak in the world so that the things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them away from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, also I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. This is God's holy word. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this series. We thank you for helping us to see the importance of not only being disciples, but to make disciples. God, this message today, it has no power coming from my lips of clay. So God, we pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak this message to each and every heart as only you can. And God, for those who don't know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, use this message to speak to them in such a way to where they'll call out to you this day. For if they call upon the name of the Lord, you're faithful and just to forgive them of their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Oh God, we look to you in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we know about chapter 17 is that this is a priestly prayer. The cross of Calvary is looming very large for Christ. No one understands how close he is to the cross like he does in this moment. And because of knowing how soon he's going to be leaving this world, he begins to pray on behalf of himself, on behalf of the disciples, and on behalf of you and I. Now, as we've been diving in this prayer, we've seen where Jesus has demonstrated how we can follow him in making disciples. He brought them into his presence. He passed on what he was given. He prayed for his disciples, and he protected them. Well, today I want us to notice that if we're going to be disciples who make disciples, if Reedy Branch Baptist Church is going to develop into a culture where we make disciples, it will only come to pass when we start demonstrating a life of purity. When we look in this passage, we see that right before us. Now, I know some of you are probably wondering, what do you mean a life of purity? I know you've heard from many preachers. You've even heard from myself that God's grace is sufficient. You've heard that it's sufficient for our past, our present, and our future sins. And this indicates that we will sin. So what do I mean by a life of purity? Well, Jesus didn't die to provide forgiveness for our flesh. We got to come to terms with that. Our flesh will never be saved. Instead, he came to, he could save our soul. He came so that he could save our soul from an eternal separation from God. Now, our bodies, this flesh that we're living in, it's going to go back to the dust from which it was created. And one day, we're going to receive a new body. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the new body, because it's a body different from this body that I'm living in. It's a resurrected body, one that will never know pain, one that will never grow old, one that will never die, one that will never know any kind of sickness or disease. A body we won't have to worry about taking tests to see if we have cancer. A body where we won't have to worry about if we're losing our mind. A body to where we won't have to worry about the things of this world any longer. When speaking of purity, what I'm not speaking about is sinless perfection here on earth. So if I'm not speaking of sinless perfection, then what am I speaking about? Well, I'm speaking about this word that we don't like to use around Baptist circles. But it is true. It's a word by the, it's a word that says sanctification. In this text, Jesus uses the word sanctify or sanctified three times in three verses, in verses 17 through 19. So seeing a form of this word three times in three verses, it warrants our attention. So why don't we define what sanctification really is? Jesus here, he prays to God that he would sanctify the disciples. Jesus needed the disciples to be set apart for God because they were going to be sent into the world that Jesus was leaving. And because they were sent into the world, they would need God to separate them from the world. The word sanctify, it means to be set apart, to be separated from the world. First Peter, in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, it says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Jesus is asking God that he would sanctify, that he would separate the disciples from the world by his truth. That is, by his word. There's a spiritual progression to sanctification. Sanctification is initiated and carried out in the believer by God through the power of his Holy Spirit. There's some people in this world who thinks they can sanctify themselves, but you won't find that in Scripture. I know you're thinking, wait a minute, preacher, the Bible says sanctify yourselves. What the Bible is saying at that point is separate yourselves from that is evil. But we can only become sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The progression, it begins at salvation. And you can't get saved on your own. It doesn't happen that way. God calls us out from the life that we were living to living a life surrendered to Christ. God calls us into this. He calls us out. He calls us away from what we were doing something that's been set apart. Remember, it was Jesus who came into this world, who died in our place, who ascended back to the Father. He did this to fulfill the Father's will. The Father then sent his Holy Spirit into the world to convict men, women, boys, and girls of their sin and point them to Jesus Christ. So God himself is using his Holy Spirit to point us to Christ. He does this by pointing us to his gospel. In other words, he points us back to his word, for it's the gospel. It's the gospel that has the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, whether Jew or Greek. Listen, folks, this is a work of God. I want us to be clear when we leave here today that sanctification is a work of God in our lives. Salvation is a work of God in our lives. We want to think that we can do this and we can do that. I got to get this right and I got to get that right. You ain't got to do nothing but believe in who Jesus is. He does everything else. Amen. Folks, there are too many. Well, let me stop there and go here. Once believing the gospel and surrendering our lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior, the true believer is surrendered to the Holy Spirit, allowing himself to be conformed to the image of Christ more and more. Now, in this life, we won't reach fullness of the image of Christ. It's not going to happen in this life. In other words, we're going to fall. For if there's one who says, "I don't sin," he's nothing but a liar according to Scripture. And the truth is not in him. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the more we live for Christ, the more we should be like him than when we first started living. If I've been saved 25 years and I look no more like Christ than the day that I got saved, there's something wrong. There is something definitely wrong. Romans 8:29 says, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. That's the reason we're becoming conformed to the image of Christ, so that we will look like our elder brother. And there would be many of God's children walking around this world as Christ would have us to. Folks, there are too many professing believers who've professed to be Christians for far too long, but sadly, they're not reflecting Christ in any way. We must become very serious about our Father's business. Salvation, conforming into his image. And then there's this full and complete sanctification. Some might call this eternal sanctification. The day is coming when every born-again believer will be presented perfect before God and in his service. In other words, the bride of Christ will be presented to him without spot and without blemish. At that time, I don't know how he's going to do it, because I know me. But there's going to be no imperfections in me at that time. Iola, deal with all the imperfections in me while we're here on earth. You are dealing with imperfections in me while we're here on earth. But there's coming a day there'll be no imperfections. I'll be spotless. You'll be spotless. White as snow. And oh, what a glorious day that's going to be when we see our Savior face to face. Oh, our faith will at that point become sight. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. For know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Folks, we may not be a full reflection of Christ on this side of life, but we certainly should reflect him more than we do this world. So let me illustrate this. And the best example I can find, or one of the best examples that we find in Scripture, is Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, we begin to see this process, this sanctification. And we're familiar with this story, because it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and what he saw was seraphim there, and not only did he see the Lord high and lifted up, but the train of the Lord's robe filled the whole temple, and the seraphim there, they were angelic beasts. I can't imagine. These were creatures with six wings. Two covered their face, two covered their feet, and with two they would fly around with. And he could hear them crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Seeing this remarkable scene, I don't know how you imagine it, but it is such a scene that it will humble you. It'll make you not only see him in all his glory, but make you see you for as you are. And Isaiah cried out, woe is me. Oh, for I am ruined. Here I am. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people with unclean lips. And now my eyes have seen the King of the Lord. One seraphim flew toward Isaiah with a burning coal, and he touched him with this coal. He touched his mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt has been taken away. And atonement has been made for your sin. In that moment, Isaiah's life was completely and radically changed, because when he heard the Lord speak, he said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah stood up and cried out, "Here am I, send me, O Lord." How many of us have been saved and we're sitting down, refusing to go out and do God's business? When your life is radically changed, you'll want to do something for the Lord. Preacher, what do you mean? What I'm saying is, if you've truly been born again and your name's recorded in a Lamb's Book of Life, you won't be satisfied sitting back and doing nothing for the Lord. That's what Scripture teaches us. Some of you here today, you are lost. And you're holding on to a guilt that's eating you alive. And God wants to free you of that guilt. If you'll believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you'll believe that Jesus left the splendor of heaven, come to this world and lived a sinless life, died in your place, rose from the dead. If you'll believe this, you will be saved. And at the moment of salvation, it won't be a piece of coal touching your lips, but from head to toe, the blood of Jesus Christ will cover you and separate you from all your sin. As he is calling your name right now, all you must do is say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. And yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sin. Yes, I believe Jesus rose from the grave. Yes, I believe he is Lord and Savior." For those of us who are saved, what does it mean for us truly to be disciples who make disciples? We can expound on this text as much as we want, but if we don't figure out how this applies to us, it's no good to us. So let me help you with what the Lord gave me. How do we live a life of purity while clothed in this robe of flesh? Well, what I've learned is, in this place on Sunday morning, it's a safe place. And I love safe places. But the truth is, we don't stay in safe places always. At some point, we've got to get out into the world where it's not nearly as safe. So we come here on Sunday, and it's very easy to guard ourselves. We're in a safe place, and it's very easy to guard the way that we talk on Sunday. This is the Lord's day. We've worshiped him. We've praised him. But what about Monday through Saturday? Is our talk the same Monday through Saturday as it is Sunday? We come here on Sunday, we worship the Lord, we encourage one another. The question is, on Monday through Saturday, are we encouraging each other? Or are we gossiping and backbiting and beating each other down? How is our walk? On Sunday, as we walk in here, we walk with purpose. We walk victorious. But what about Monday through Saturday? How do we walk around? Does the world see us victorious? Does the world see us defeated, depressed, and discouraged? The same victory I have, the same victory you have on Sunday morning, we have it on Monday. We have it on Wednesday. We have it on Friday. We have it every moment of our lives. On Sunday, we'll often come in here. Either it's a paper bound or it's a electronic device, but we have the Word of God with us. And we spend time looking into the Word of God. But what about the rest of the week? Do we spend time in God's Word all week long? Well, let me ask about praying. Oh, we meet here at 9:45 and we pray. You go into your Sunday school classes and you pray. We come in here and we pray. This is a house of prayer. Jesus said, let the temple, let the house of God, let it be a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. So we come here on Sunday and we pray. But what about all week long? Let me say this to our young mothers and our young fathers. You need to be teaching your children to pray. That ain't grandma or granddaddy's responsibility. Bless them when they do it. But you need to be teaching your children to pray. And listen, it's okay. As a matter of fact, I encourage it. I would say that if you don't do this, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. But your children should hear you calling their name out to the Lord. They should be able to walk by your room or wherever your prayer closet is and hear their name called as you're crying out to Jesus. Why? Because then they'll know you love them so much that you'll go to God on their behalf and that you want God's hand on every aspect of their lives. Yes, they should know that they have praying parents. We live a life of purity when we consistently spend time in God's Word and in prayer. Because when we spend time in God's Word, it has a way of transforming the way we walk and the way we talk. You may be asking, why is all of this so important? Well, I'm glad you're curious about that. Why? Why would you get so passionate about this? Verse 13 is exactly why. It says, but now I'm coming to you that these things I speak in the world, and these things that I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. That's why it's important. Jesus is crying out to God because he wants his disciples. That's you. That's me. It's not just those 12 boys. It's every disciple that would come after them. That we would have every opportunity to experience his joy fully while we walk in this sin-cursed world. That's why. If we truly want to have Jesus' joy fully in our lives, then we must follow his blueprint. We must become disciples. We must become disciples who make disciples. Listen, folks, it is a joyous thing to experience leading someone else to Christ. It's an even more joyous thing when you look down the road 5 years and you see how their life has changed from the moment that you led them to Christ to the moment that they're in then. And Jesus wants us to experience that. He wants us to experience the joy that comes with that. This world needs disciples. This world needs messengers of God who are following his blueprint. This world needs this church to become a culture, to develop a culture where we as disciples make disciples. This community needs it. The other churches around need it. They need us to become a haven, a place where we make disciples. every head bowed, every eye closed, our musicians, our singers are coming to offer us this song of invitation. I'm asking right now that every born-again believer in this building that we pray. Pray that God will reveal to you His desire for what part He has for you to play as we begin developing a culture that makes disciples. Maybe your part is here in the church. Maybe your part is in your home. Maybe your part is on your job or in your community. Wherever it is, I want to encourage us all to be committed to spending time with others so that you can pass on what God has given you and commit to praying for others and their protection and commit to consistently living a life in Christ. Or maybe today, right now, you're wrestling with the Holy Spirit. He's calling you by name to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He's calling you to receive Him right now as your Lord and Savior. If you believe in who He is, in what He has done, then right now, if you will believe, He will forgive you of your sin and save you. Believe and He will begin a work in you. The Bible says it's a good work in you and He will perform it. He will perform it in you until the day of Jesus Christ. Preacher, I can't. You don't worry. I understand you can't because I can't either. But He'll do it and He'll do it in and through you. If you'll trust Him. There's not a believer in this place who got saved on their own. There's not a believer in this place who could get it right before getting saved. There's not a believer in this place that lives a sinless life. But when they fall, they get up because the Holy Spirit reaches down and pulls them up. When they didn't know what to do, they cried out to a God who knew exactly what to do. One who made provisions for them and you. So right now, as they begin to sing this song, come. If you believe, come. He's bidding you to come. You wouldn't believe if He wasn't calling you to come.